A very good morning to you. So glad to see some old faces, I would say. You have been with us some time ago and you are back in worship with us. And we also have visitors, but we know that you are not here the first time. We welcome all of you in God's house. I'll be leaving tomorrow back to Singapore. I just want to say thank you for the time of fellowship. It was really enjoyable to be with you in the Easter camp. All right. There were many comments made concerning the camp, and they are all very positive. One of it is, wow, in this year's Easter camp, the program is very lax. Which is true, all right? I've never attended a camp that, you know, you have so much time to fellowship, to talk, so much time for meals and other things, all right? And yet we were able to cover some ground, you know. That 4 days, I had 8 messages. And never had I spoken 8 messages in 4 days. It was quite a experience for me. All right. The Lord is good, and He has been with us. I'm sure He will be with us in the years to come. All right, please pray for my traveling back, and hope to be with you soon, probably sometime next year during the anniversary. Now, I want to conclude what I've touched on last Sunday, and the chairperson has said that the topic of my message is making your calling and election sure. I said last Sunday that the book of 2 Peter has the theme of Christ's second coming. His coming back is imminent, but no one knows the date and the time. See, the disciples had always been keen to know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to establish His kingdom on earth. And whenever they ask this question, the Lord's reply is always the same. It is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in His own power. Right? God, in His sovereignty, decides when Jesus Christ returns. In the Lord Jesus' ministry, He has used many parables to teach on His coming back. You have the parables of the pounds, the parables of the talents. You remember the parables of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and there were many others. This teaching emphasized on the preparedness for His return. We are to be ready for Christ's return. Sadly, many Christians have an intellectual knowledge of His soon return. The truth has no consequential effect in our lives. Some have a preposterous idea. Why worry about His coming back? Let's enjoy, eat and drink, you know. Anyway, no one knows the time of His return. Now, last Sunday, I said that there are two important things in preparation for His coming back. Number one, I said that we ought to be concerned for spiritual matters. You see, as human beings, we are naturally concerned for things pertaining to this life. Our family, career, studies, some of us, our pursuits, our ambitions have taken much of our time and precedence. Thus, it is necessary for us to take deliberate effort to pursue spiritual matters like attending worship service, prayer meeting, and fellowship. The question is, do we delight in coming to God's house? Now, I want to underscore the word deliberate. You see, we have many things to do. I'm sure here on Sunday, you want to take a longer rest because you've been working for, you know, the entire week. In Singapore, effectively, Singaporeans work almost 5.5 days. Right? Though the government says, you know, we'll try to keep working days to 5, but most of our people are working 5.5 days, some are working 6 days. And they want a Sunday to rest. You know, some want a Sunday to go to the market in the morning. There are many things we want to do, but it takes a deliberate effort to wake up early in the morning to come to church, to plan, you know, to get the family ready to church. I've observed this. Some Christians have difficulty coming to church while they are single. They thought that when they are more established in their career, married life, and probably a family life, they could be more consistent in church attendance. Now, brethren, this does not work. When you are more settled in life, the fact is, the affairs of this life eat up a lot of your time. If we are not used to worshipping God now, then we will not get used to it, even when we have a stable career, or for that matter, a family. The second thing I said last Sunday was that we ought to be diligent in increasing spiritual values, or virtues, sorry, in our lives. We have read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Herein, Peter mentioned 8 virtues for us to grow thereby. I just want to name them. Faith, virtue, which is moral, courage, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and finally, love for all men. I said that it is not in an order to grow thereby, but that as we mature in our Christian faith, these virtues should be evident in our lives. The book of 2 Peter ends with this statement, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter says, what manner? He's saying, what sort of person we ought to be. In other words, as Christians, we should be concerned with our character. I hope we all be God-loving, God-fearing, and God-honoring. Let our lives glorify God while we wait for His return. We want to come to our text this morning. I will not be able to cover the entire book, but I will just want to touch on 3 verses. That will be from verses 8 to 11. We've read, or the chairman has read these 4 verses to us earlier on. I shall not be reading again. Okay. These verses here further explains the steps to Christian maturity. The passage of Scripture exhorts us to exert ourselves in the pursuit of holiness. You see, the sovereignty of God is no excuse for laziness or inactivity. In fact, inactivity is one of the evils from which we are to be delivered from. The sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of His provisions are the basis for our diligent pursuit of Christian character, as laid out in verses 5 to 7. I've mentioned the 8 of them earlier on. Now, if we look at these 4 verses, that is in verses 8 to 11, we will see that the portion here divides naturally into 2. First of all, we will see in verses 8 and 9 the negative benefit outlined here. Okay. That means if you do not have these 8 virtues, and this will be the results. But if you have these 8 virtues, then positively we will see these things in our life. Then verses 10 to 11, he gives us the exhortation or the reasons for pursuing holiness. And it comes in 2 folds. Verse 10, he says that those who pursue holiness in life shall never stumble. That's verse 10. And then he says in verse 11 that those who pursue holiness shall have an abundance entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now I shall explain on all these verses later on. Now from this passage of scripture here, I want to draw some assumption. If you look at verse 10, wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. Now, if we read and put our thought into this verse, there's a tendency to think it out of context. That means, here Peter is exhorting us to check our own salvation, or in that extent, to doubt our own faith. Now, I want to tell you that that is not what Peter is saying here. I'll explain it subsequently. Let me just give you some of the assumptions that we must make from this passage. First of all, we must know that Peter assumes, the Apostle Peter, assumes the reader of his epistles are saved. If you look at these various verses here, like in verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Right? He's writing to brethren who have received like precious faith. He's writing to the believers. Alright? If you look at verse 5, he says, add to your faith. In other words, the readers of his epistles had faith. Right? They had faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, in verse 9, he says, had forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Now he's writing to a brother, right, reminding him not to forget that his sins are washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather brethren. Alright? Now I know that there are commentators who said that the word brethren, which is used often in the New Testament, points to the Jews at large. Okay? But from the earlier verses which I've mentioned, it's sufficient to prove to us that Peter was writing to the believers. Alright? The second assumption is this, that Peter does not teach that a person must work to earn or obtain salvation. Verses 1 to 4 emphasize that we have been saved solely on the basis of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We in no way contribute to our salvation through our own effort, or for that matter, our works. Verses 5 to 7 call upon every Christian to diligently strive to supply the virtues which the grace of God make possible for Christian living. Therefore, we do not work to be saved. We work because we are saved. And that's why we have the book of James. Alright? Book of James tells us that we must prove our faith by our works, and not that we work for our salvation. The third assumption that I want to draw attention to is this, that the list of dangers Peter enumerates in his writing does not include losing one's salvation. Right? I've said earlier on that he's not talking about losing salvation, or for that matter, doubting our own salvation. See, Peter and all other biblical writers do not teach that one is saved by work. Neither do they teach that one stays saved by work. We are saved by grace through faith. Our faith in, saved by the grace of God, through our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our salvation is certain simply because God is faithful. Alright? And then the Lord Jesus Christ has said that no one is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. This is recorded for us in John chapter 10. You see? In other words, our salvation is eternally secure. Not because we are able to secure them, as I've mentioned, but that because God is powerful enough to preserve us until His coming back. So we are not to doubt our salvation, neither are we to think that one may lose his salvation. I believe it is not right to doubt someone's faith, or for that matter, even our own faith. The Bible says that we must have faith, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. This verse is written for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now then, what is Peter talking about in his first chapter of the second epistle? His emphasis is on the attainment, what you can attain as children of God. And secondly, in this chapter, he stresses on the things we would avoid when spiritual virtues are added into our lives. So in verses 8 and 9, he says, lest we become unfruitful, lest we become blind, lest we forget. And then he also mentioned the word that we shall not stumble. In other words, lest we stumble. And we're going to look at this thing the other way around, look at it positively. In other words, if we grow in grace, then we are not going to be unfruitful, going to be blind. The phrase there, make your calling and election sure. You see, Peter writes to the believer who are established in the faith. He has said that in verse 12. Right? He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the faith. Now here there is a little play in language or in grammar. It says and be established. You know, the actual Greek text says you are established, already established in the truth. Alright? He's writing to a group of believers who are already established in the present truth. Alright? And he wants them to continue to grow in holiness, to continue to grow in the virtues listed. And they can do so by God's grace and strength. We are living in the end times. And Paul says that the last days are perilous days. The word perilous means dangerous. All right? And we know that they are dangerous days by virtue of the fact that we see that there is increase in criminal activities. But I'm sure what Paul is saying is more on the spiritual aspect. All right? We are fighting a spiritual warfare. There is lots of darkness, spiritual darkness in this world. Deceptions, falsehood, cults, erroneous teachings out there to draw men away from God. There's some men who decide not to believe in God because he says that, you know, there are too many errors. Or for that matter, there are too many religions. So I'll choose not to have one. And I'll choose not to believe in God. Now this is obviously one of the wiles, the deceptions of the devil. Right? While there are many things that will distract us in our Christian faith, let us, by God's grace, do not forget to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For He alone is the author and the finisher of our faith. See, we are living in the end times. What are we pursuing? Or what is most important in our life? Right? There are important things. But what is the most important thing? May God help us that we seek to gain Christ and His spiritual graces. The term, or the phrase there, make your calling and election sure. Now, in order to understand this word sure, make your calling and election sure. Alright, I want you to look at one verse that is in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans 4, verse 16. Paul says, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. But let me just simplify what the verse is talking about. Paul writes that God has designed it, you know, the word it there, it is of faith. Alright, the it there in the context is our justification. So Paul is saying that our justification is by faith. Okay, so that the promise there is the promise of justification and salvation might be sure, certain. Right? Now in the context, Paul instructs us that if our salvation were by works, it will never be certain. In other words, you've got to continue to work and work and work and work till the last breath of our life, and yet remain uncertain. Okay? But we are told that justification is by faith, and therefore it makes our salvation or the forgiveness of sin sure. Alright? That means we are sure we are saved, we are sure that God has justified us because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming back to Peter's epistle, he's not urging us to make certain about our salvation. Our election and calling are from God, and that cannot be reversed. Right? God elects us, saves us, that cannot be reversed. We believe that we are eternally saved. Okay? And God, who has called us, right, will confirm our calling and election to the very end. Okay, I'll put it as He will save us unto the end, unto the uttermost. So while we are saved as believers, then Peter says that we should strive to grow in spiritual virtues. Again, I want to make mention, he spelled it out in verses 5 to 7. Alright? And when we are able to grow in virtues, then we are able to attain unto spiritual perfection. Okay? Now, again, the word perfection. The Lord Jesus says, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. We know that the perfection is not a sinless perfection, which is not possible, alright, in us. The Lord Jesus is saying that we should mature in our spiritual life. And we do so by attaining these virtues in us. Why are we to make our calling and election sure? What are the reasons? Now, I want to offer a few reasons. Okay? First of all, when we make our calling and election sure, it benefits our Christian lives and our pursuit for holiness. Okay. In verses 8 to 9, I said earlier on that these benefits are put forth in negative terms, right? Blind, unfruitful, you know, stumble. Okay. Let me read to you in verses 8 and 9. For if these things be in you and abound, in other words, the Christian virtues that are in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But he that lacked these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. You see, salvation brings with it a twofold blessing. Okay. How does this work? You see, we are blessed by what we gain, as we are blessed by what we leave aside or leave behind. Okay. For example, we are blessed by being justified, declared righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are also blessed because we have left behind our past sins. Okay, for our past sins are forgiven and forgotten. Remember, the Word of God says that I'll remember your sin no more. That's the promise. So you see, as children of God, we are blessed because God saved us. We are declared righteous. We have the hope of eternal life. Heaven is our final dwelling place. But we also have this blessing. That is, we have left behind our past sin. We have left behind all the wrong that we have done. We have sinned against God. Thank God for this wonderful assurance. You know, sometimes the wrong we have done in the past, we can't even forgive ourselves. We feel remorse. Kind of, it comes back to us. Right? But each time when such thought comes, we can always claim the promise that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. See, I feel that as human beings, the hardest thing to bear is to have a very troubled conscience, right? Yeah, I think that's the hardest thing to bear, you know. Your conscience is not at ease, troubled. There's a fear, right? No confidence. Do not know what to expect. I think that is very, very scary. But thank God we have this assurance that God is with us. He will not leave us. We have this assurance that He will save us unto the uttermost. What are the benefits? First of all, we are told that we will not become unfruitful. Okay, if you look at verse 8 again. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful. Now, our understanding of the two terms, barren and unfruitful, seems to be synonymous, right? But the word barren there means to be of no use. Okay? Where else unfruitful means we are unable to bear fruits. You see, when we are saved and have these Christian virtues added into our life, we become useful and there will be fruitfulness in our life. We will be able to bear fruits. Now, just a little remark on the word add to your faith virtue. The word add, as I've said last Sunday, in Greek, this is the word where we get our musical term, the chorus. You know, in every hymn, you have the stanza, and then you repeat the chorus. Right? So that's what Peter is trying to tell us. Add to our Christian life. Huh? Chorus it with these virtues, and you will be wonderful. So, God help us that we will be growing so that we will not become unfruitful in our lives or, for that matter, in the service of God. God wants us to be faithful in His service. Okay. Secondly, Peter says that if we are saved and are growing in these Christian virtues, we will not be blind. And in fact, he says that not only blind, you will not be short-sighted. Right? He says you cannot see afar off. Verse 9. But he that lacked these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And we know that people who cannot see afar off are suffering from short-sightedness. Huh? Oh, sorry, have short-sightedness. Not suffering from, but have short-sightedness. The Christian's spiritual eyes are opened so that the spiritual truth can be seen. The Christian is divinely enabled to see the unseen. Isn't that wonderful? All right, we can see God, but how? Because God has enabled us to see the unseen by faith. Okay. I want to add a remark here. According to Jesus' word in Matthew, if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Now, it is rather a long passage here. There are 8 verses. I will not read them, but please mark it and read them when you get back. Now, if you read through this passage of scripture here, you will see that the Lord Jesus is telling us that the ability to continue to see spiritual truth is dependent upon our continual practice of the truth. You see, James told us this, that we must not be hearers of God's word only, but must be doers. The emphasis that James gave to us in his book is that, so that we will not forget. Right? And if you continue to do what is taught to us, we grow, and we will not forget. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 there is telling us that we will continue to grow if we practice it. And when we continue to practice the word of God, our spiritual sight, eyes will be open. And it is true. A person who does what God's word teaches him will continue to see spiritual truth. See, and that's what we should be doing in our devotion, right? When we read God's word, we want to know, what does that passage teach us? And having known the teaching, the meaning of the text, we want to go and do it. And when we obey it, our spiritual eyes are open. And our eyes are open each time we open up God's word. And that is how we should be growing. So may God help us. Lastly, we are told that in 2 Peter, that if we grow in Christian virtue, we will not forget that we are purged from our sins of the past. Someone says this. He says, making sure our calling and election prevents Christians from suffering spiritual Alzheimer. Right? Because an Alzheimer patient tends to forget. You know, he even forgets his own spouse. Okay? So, we are told that if we continue to grow in Christian virtues, then we will not forget this truth that God has washed us from our sin, right, and that we are now living a new life. Now, just reflect on times we backslide, if we should have. If you have not, I thank God for it. Okay? But times when we backslide, we look back. Now, what was the problem, our spiritual state at that time? There seems to be no memory of the spiritual blessings, right? We've forgotten about the wonderful time we spent in Easter camp, church camp, you know, fellowship. These are not in our thoughts. You see? Now, if these things are not in the thought, in our thoughts, then yet the more spiritual things like being washed away from our sin, right, mercies of God, will not be in our mind. See, we need to recall, we need to reminisce these thoughts. And then it will stir us, our spiritual life, to greater devotion and love for God. Never, never forget that God has purchased us from our sin, our old sin. God help us to always remember this. And I think this is the best way to keep ourselves fervent in the faith. See, once we forget, we are drawn away, you know, the world takes too much precedence in our life, then we backslide. So that's what Peter is saying. That if we continue to grow in spiritual virtues, then we will not forget that we have been purified from our sins of the past. Verse 9. Okay. Now, having given us the benefit, put forth in negative terms, we want to see then in the last two verses of our text, that is 10 and 11, that now Peter puts the benefit in a positive manner. Okay, let's look at verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our God and Savior. Okay. You have a conjunction there, the word wherefore. Alright? The word wherefore will actually link you to the verses before this, right? So it's telling us that if you grow in these virtues, now therefore, okay, some other versions would translate it as therefore you will not stumble and you will have a abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. So there are two things here. First of all, when we make our calling and election sure, we will not stumble. The word therefore means to stumble. So if I use the word stumble, it means the same thing. Alright? The Greek word means to make mistake, to err, to fall into misery, to be wretched. Okay. So if we grow in Christian virtues, it actually spares us from a spiritual misery. But when we cease to grow in Christian character and conduct, then we set ourselves up for a stumbling. I said last week that no one remains spiritually stagnant. We are either growing, if not, we are declining in our spiritual state. So God help us that we always be growing spiritually. Secondly, Peter says that if we grow in Christian virtue, when we make our calling and election sure, okay, it will promise us an abundant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I was looking at this phrase here, I find it a little difficult to understand, right? What does it mean? It provides us an abundance entrance into the kingdom of, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right, so I went to look at several commentaries. Matthew Henry simply put it this way: it means that those who are diligent in the work of his Christian faith shall have a triumphant entry into God's glory. Now, this is a very simplified kind of explanation. Okay? But it's exactly what Peter is trying to tell us. That is, if we grow in Christian virtues, then when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and brings us into glory, it will be a glorious entry, not an entry of shame. Alright? Picture the thought of the prodigal son when he returned home. Okay? I can see that there is a mixed feeling in him. The feeling of going home is great. Alright? He has put, you know, the suffering behind. The time where he had no food. Okay? And now he's back to the father. But at the same time, there's shame. Right? Because He has not been a filial son because he has spent the father's inheritance. So there's that kind of mixed feeling. Now, if we grow in our Christian faith, and when we make our calling and election sure, then our entry into heaven shall not be one that is mixed in feeling. It shall be glorious, joyful, triumphant. So these are the two benefits put in more positive terms, that we will not fall, stumble, and then we will have a triumphant entry. Now I just want to conclude my sermon here. There is an international mission report. It is noted that Christian families do not survive to the third generation. Let me just use myself as an example. I am the first generation. In other words, in my family line, I became a believer, and my parents were not. Okay, so my children will be the second generation. Now, how many of you here are the first generation Christian? You know, your children will be the second. All right, in times to come, your grandchildren will be the third generation. What I'm saying is, in this report, it is said that in many Christian families, right, the faith or the religious practice of this family, right, does not extend to the third generation. The question is, will we continue in the faith? And then after that, will our children continue in the faith? And will our children's children be in the faith? You may say, what then is the guarantee that our succeeding generation will remain faithful to God? I have these two things to tell you. One, first of all, we must make sure that we are faithful in our Christian faith. Secondly, then can we teach our succeeding generation to be faithful. I've said to you that back home I pastored the Chinese-speaking congregation. Therefore, I work with many elderly people. And sometimes these elderly people would tell me, I want my grandchildren to go to church. I desire that they go to church. You know, they'll learn to be good when they go to church. But the question is, are they themselves going to church? You know, the sad thing is that many Christians would want their children to go to church, but they will not see it as important for themselves to go to church. So what assurance will they have that their succeeding generation will remain faithful to the Christian faith? So in the conclusion of my message is this, that I urge you, we be found faithful, right? And then teach our next generation to remain faithful. Be growing always. The conclusion of the book of 2 Peter is this, a verse that we all know. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now the word there, grow in grace, is in the present continuous tense. In other words, be continually growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God help us. There are the virtues for us to seek to attain. I hope that will be the markers for us to follow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord,
We confess that we have many opportunity to listen to your word through preaching, through studying, even through our private devotion. Lord, help us that we may be doers of your word. Lord, we want to grow. Please enable us to grow in the Christian virtues. Bless your people. Pray that you empower them so that they can be witnesses for you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.